Hello, welcome back to Globe Talks, a podcast designed to encourage and strengthen our church family one conversation at a time. My name is Anahi and I've been working as a ministry trainee for the Globe Church over the last year and a half. Today, I am joined by Lisa, Rob and Jonty to chat about diversity in church. We've had a previous episode on this podcast where we've talked about diversity through the lens of disability. Today, the focus will be more on cultural and ethnic diversity. Firstly, we will look at the Bible to establish why diversity is essential in the church and what we find in the Bible will really underpin our discussion. And yet, we know that sometimes there can be a lag that exists between knowing that something is true and actually living it out. So we will also spend some time reflecting honestly on some of the challenges and joys that we experience as church family as we journey towards that future that we read about in Revelations, where we will gather as a multitude from every tribe, nation, people and language worshipping the Lamb. Since we will talk quite a bit about race in this episode, I want to acknowledge upfront that this can be deeply painful for some and uncomfortable for others. As Christians, we can be distinctive in how we have these conversations. So our goal is not to brush things under the carpet and act like they don't matter, nor do we want to be careless with our words and harm the church. She is the bride of Christ, after all. Rather, we want to have the courage to say true and hard things, soaked in grace. So even when we don't say things perfectly, let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Great, let's get into it. Rob, Jonty, Lisa, it's such a joy to have you guys on the podcast with me today. Could you start by just introducing yourself?
Hi, I'm Lisa. I've been coming to Globe for about a year and a half. And yeah, I'm excited to talk about diversity today. I think for a long time, the idea that the gospel is for everyone has been something that I'm very passionate about and I think is really exciting. And I really love thinking more deeply about that and chatting about it.
Hi, yeah, I'm Jonty. I'm pastor at the Globe Church. And so this is something that I think is crucial for us to understand and to think through. And I think, like you said, and I, to have really good conversations about and to be able to trust each other enough to speak with grace, but also to be honest about how we can make progress. Yeah. No church is getting this perfect and we want to help each other. To move forward.
Hey, I'm Rob. I've been at Globe for about 7 years and yeah, like Jonty and Lisa, super passionate about diversity and what that means for the church.
Fab guys. So I mentioned a moment ago that diversity is essential in the church. How can we be confident from God's word that having a variety of ethnicities, cultures and voices represented in his body is necessary? And in fact, not even just necessary, but also something that glorifies God. Jonty, would you like to kick us off?
I'd love to. I think this is woven right the way through the pages of the Bible. I think it's everywhere. And when we were discussing as elders at the end of last year, a vision for our church, we landed on all sorts of people following Jesus in London, sent on the greatest mission. And that all sorts of people was very important for us to begin to think through. And one of my favourite places to see this is in Acts chapter 6. And I think this is helpful because it shows us that that these questions and these tensions that people feel in church, it's not a new thing, right? It's always been the case that churches have felt those differences and tried to work out what do we do. So in Acts chapter 6, the early church, it's really one of the first big threats to the church. Is this dispute that arises between the Hellenistic Jews, the kind of Greek Jews, and the Hebraic Jews. There's two kind of groups within the church from different backgrounds and different traditions. And suddenly a dispute arises around the way that the widows are being treated, and some are being overlooked, and some aren't being treated right. And it's fascinating to me that the apostles who have responsibility for the church, what they don't do is say, oh, this is easy. We'll have a Hebraic church over here, which can look after the Hebraic Jews. And then we'll have a kind of Hellenistic church over here, and the kind of more Greek background Jews can be treated over here. They absolutely don't do that, which in many ways would be the most obvious way to solve the problem. But actually, there seems to be such a conviction, almost like it's so obvious to them that that's not what you do. But what they do is they work hard to have the conversations. They listen really carefully. So they listen to what's happening. And then they work together as a church to find a way forward in order to hold the church together. And I think you see that happening all over the place in the Bible. And so when we feel these tensions, I don't think we should panic.
Yeah.
I think church has always felt this. I think it drives us to a deeper love of one another and opportunity to listen to one another.
That's helpful.
Yeah, I think it really starts in Genesis, to be honest, when we read that every single person is made in the image of God. And I think there is so much follow through throughout the Bible, really kind of pushing into that. And just to take an example from, again, the early church. So in Ephesians 2, Paul is basically telling the church about the need to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together. So what he presses into is that they have, what they have in common is the work of Jesus on the cross, which removed the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. So now Jesus is our peace. So if the Gentiles include anyone who isn't a Jew, then I think we can think of the Gentiles and the Jews as being brought together as just all people when applied to, for example, London today. So bringing together all people who have put their faith in Christ. And I think when the church follows this example and looks like groups of people who don't seamlessly mix in society but come together and overcome barriers, I think it's a chance for real distinctiveness and a chance for the world to kind of look at the church and think, how do they do that? Because, and why do they bother doing that? Because it's not easy. Because I think our natural inclination is to prefer people who are similar to us. And I think that applies to everyone, really. And I think it's because sin has distorted our preferences. But then when we're drawn outwards towards people who are different to us, it's a way of showing that our new identity that Jesus has bought for us is, the most important to us.
Yeah, I think it's the Jew-Gentile thing is really important. Like the distinction between the Jew, it was massive. It wasn't a small little thing. And any differences we feel between people, we won't find one bigger than that, right? For Jews and Gentiles to be brought together was so big, and to be created into a new humanity. So I think that's a really helpful kind of example of what the gospel can do, the power of the gospel.
Yeah, and I think, like, following on from that, I think that tension between, like, Jew and Gentiles, it all comes down to Jesus. I mean, Jesus came into the world and he healed those wounds and said, no, you are one. If you're going to be my people, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a natural, I'm just going to love. If you were a Jew, you weren't naturally going to go, I'm just going to love the Gentile person. Like, sin is in our nature, and that's always going to be hard. But I think Jesus shows in his ministry, in his life, that he loved those who were different and were marginalised and were the minority in society. He broke down that wall which existed in the society at the time, and I think I feel very convicted that Jesus is calling us to do the same, and we need to realise how important this command to be diverse is, and going out of our way to go to that person who might be different to us is something that is like a really joyful thing. And Jesus doesn't say it for like a bad reason. Like, Jesus lived like that, so I think we're called to do the same as well.
Yeah,
great, thank you guys so much. Rob, you kind of touched on there that kind of what we're doing is not random. Like, Jesus modeled this. We've reflected already how this sort of started in Genesis, and it's weaved out throughout church history and things like that. And it's all going to culminate on, you know, in the future, on that last day where we stand united worshiping Jesus. And one of my favorite passages that exemplify this is from Revelations chapter 7, verse 9, that says, this is John writing, says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And I just love that image. I think it gives me confidence that as we pray and work towards this, we're not just doing something weird over here, that actually we're working towards a future where we will stand shoulder to shoulder with our brother and sister worshipping the Lamb. And I think that's something that really I'm encouraged when I remember that Jesus has people who love and worship him living all across the globe. I don't know about you, but it's something that I can sometimes forget. I get so used to my local expression of church, which has its beauties and its place, but sometimes it means that I forget that there are people who express their love and devotion to Jesus in a lot of different ways, but God looks at that and delights in it. And I think that does our hearts a lot of good, to just step back now and again and remember the diversity of the global church that we belong to. One way that I was helpfully reminded of this recently was at a conference for ministry trainees at the start of the year. And in our closing prayer time, Helen, who was leading that time, asked those in the room who spoke a different language, and a couple of people who spoke English but in a different accent, like American, New Zealand, that kind of thing, to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord, one by one. And at first I was like, I wonder what's going on, what's it going to be like? But it was remarkably powerful. It did my heart a lot of good to just hear Jesus is Lord being proclaimed and declared in at least 10 different languages. Some that I could pick up or knew that that person was from that country. So there were languages like Spanish, Mandarin, Korean, Yoruba, which is a Nigerian language, Swahili, which is Kenyan, and English. And it was just fantastic. I was like, oh, this feels like a little slice of heaven. Just people who speak different languages declaring a truth that we know about Jesus. And I'd imagine that many of us will remember that viral video circulating through lockdown a few years ago of Christians all across the globe singing the song, The Blessing. And I think being reminded of the reality that God's global church is beautifully vibrant and diverse can protect us from pride and thinking that we are the one group that worships Jesus most perfectly and most truly. I think it just sort of widens our eyes to be like, take a step back. The Christians worshiping Jesus in a very legit way, it looks different from us, but God delights in that and loves that. And I think grasping this and delighting in it can help us very practically, because when someone rocks up at church that doesn't look like us, you know, doesn't look like majority group, rather than consciously or subconsciously thinking they don't belong here, and we might never say that, but we might think it, or communicate that in our actions if we say, in order to truly belong, you must become like us. Rather than doing that, we can see them as our brother and sister and walk alongside them in a meaningful way, because we know we all belong in God's family and we celebrate and enjoy whatever they have to bring. So this idea of someone from a different race or culture becoming like the majority culture is sometimes referred to as assimilating. Lisa, would you be able to explain further what it means to assimilate and why this might be a temptation for people in a minority group?
Yeah, so in the context of church, assimilating is when someone from a minority background of any kind changes the way that they are. So that could be subconsciously, or in some cases it's with a lot of effort put in to kind of suit the dominant culture. And I guess, if we aim for assimilation, then it does reduce the potential for conflict and disagreements. But I think what sometimes people don't realise is that people from minority cultures and backgrounds pay the price in that they kind of lose or suppress good parts of who they are. in this attempt to be like the majority. And I think it also is easier for some people than for others to assimilate. And sometimes at church, what can happen is the people who are skilled or just naturally able to assimilate are able to stay, but then the people who don't stay. And then the sad thing is that we lose out on, yeah, the people who don't have the practice of assimilating into the dominant culture. And I think that's really sad. And it does happen quite often in lots of situations, through not necessarily anyone's fault or bad intentions. But yeah, I think that is a problem that we need to, yeah, understand more and kind of address. And it's a complex topic, because the key distinction is that though assimilation isn't what we should aim for, we do really want to aim for unity. And I think overcoming the drawbacks of assimilation can be done by striving for unity based on our shared identity in Christ. And then at that point, in the knowledge that we are united in Christ, which should then be our primary identity, we can then celebrate who God has made each individual to be. But yeah, I think for that to happen, then each person's identity needs to be primarily rooted in Christ above anything else.
Yeah, I think that identity thing is really helpful, actually. I've definitely felt the pressure to assimilate. But I really love what you just said there about identity being in Christ, because I think as I increasingly know that I am a child of God, created and loved by Him, the more I'm freed up to walk in all that God has for me. And I think also having people who champion you and encourage you on that journey can really help as well. I remember when I was early on in leading services, both Jonty and Linda affirmed me and really encouraged me to lead as me. And that was really, really encouraging, because I think my knee-jerk instinct would be to try and lead like other people. And I needed to be told a few times, like, lead as you. And I think having people alongside you who can celebrate you actually really, really helps as well.
I think that assimilation thing is really key to this conversation, because it's easy if you belong to the majority to not notice, you know, because you just sort of you just don't think about it, right? You're comfortable, everyone's like you, and then people come in, and because they're the ones who are assimilating, you don't necessarily notice. And I actually think biblically, I was chatting to someone about this the other day, when in Ephesians 2, when Paul talks about the Jew and Gentile, he says God takes the Jew and Gentile and creates out of them one new humanity. That actually God takes what is different and creates something new out of it. Where they so the Jews remain Jews, but they become part of something new. And the Gentiles remain Gentiles, but they become part of something new. So the miracle of the church is not just that the Jew and Gentile can hang out together and kind of get on and sort of love each other. They actually become something new. And I think the challenge I find is an approach to church that says, well, how am I changed by the people that God brings into the church? So it isn't that I just stay the same and you just stay the same. Actually, by being together in the same church, we should change each other. We should make each other more like Christ. And I think that that's the bit that those of us who belong to a majority culture in a church need to be more actively saying, where am I being changed? How does this challenge what I'm doing? How do I need to learn from this brother or sister who's different to me? And rather than just being very passive and sort of just going with the flow. So I think this idea of the Bible doesn't want us to assimilate, the Bible wants us to be transformed. All of us to be transformed, to be something better than we could ever be on our own, I think.
I think to add to that, John C, I feel like if you are the majority culture, which I am and you are, there needs to be, like I said, there needs to be like a self critique of what it means to be a Christian, and what we need to explore what it is to be like Christ-like, in our lives, like the church. I know that I struggle with this. I often get into like an individualistic mindset of what it is to be a Christian. I think we often think that it is about our relationship with God, but the church is supposed to be a communal environment, a family. And if that is the case, and I think it very much is, that should cause us to see all the other people around us as equal.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the assimilation that happens in the church, I think, is it's very sad that it has to happen for the minority to have to assimilate into the majority culture in the church. I think it's hard, and I think there needs to be a lot of education from people who might not be aware that it is a struggle for those who are in the minority who do have to assimilate. I think there needs to be some grace and some space for those minority voices to be heard.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as a church we are very loving and very aware of a lot of these things, and I think that's a really good start. It's hard to, as for me, it's hard to know what it is like to assimilate into a church culture.
Yeah, and I think the thing is, the danger is then that we go, that the majority culture then takes on a guilt, right? And just becomes like, oh, so guilty, so rubbish, which is stupid as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think in the Jew-Gentile thing, the Jews' big danger was that they would always feel superior and that the Gentiles would always feel like second-class citizens.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul in his letters is always saying, Jews, stop being superior. Gentiles, stop feeling inferior.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the big challenge to the majority culture in the church is stop thinking you're better than other people and start saying, what do I need to learn?
Mm-hmm.
What do I need? It's what you said, self-examination. What do I need to see? What's God teaching me that we need to learn together? And I think that then means diversity in the church becomes an opportunity to grow.
Mm.
Yeah, and I think that mindset shift is actually quite powerful because it means that we can have these conversations and talk about it in an exciting way of like, wow, this is an opportunity for everyone to grow rather than, oh no, we have to talk about diversity and it's going to be awkward and people are going to feel guilty. But I really don't think that should be the main topic of conversation when we talk about diversity. I think there is something really exciting to be learned for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And again, like I was saying before, like a real opportunity for distinctiveness to just have that motivation to have difficult conversations but to know that there is an important purpose behind them.
Yeah. I do think this is particularly important at the moment because of the rhetoric coming out of America where diversity and stuff is... There's a whole chunk of society that's saying we shouldn't talk about that, we should scrap DEI kind of departments and companies and stuff, we should get rid of all of that is nonsense. And I think it's easy for us to sort of get caught up in that, and the idea that to even talk about diversity is somehow giving into a woke culture or leftist liberal policy or whatever, was actually, this diversity is a necessary outcome of the gospel, right? Jesus died to create a beautiful bride, and therefore to talk about this, we've just got to resist this kind of, oh, we're just giving into culture. No, we're not giving into culture. We are embracing something that I think we've got wrong, and we need to acknowledge that and be kind of courageous enough to say the church hasn't got this right. And in many places in church history, the church has shockingly got this wrong, and in dramatic ways, but also in small ways, and we get it wrong. I get it wrong. I mean, we've got to believe the gospel enough to say, this is Jesus died for this. So let's be not ashamed to talk about it.
Yeah. So we see that picture in Revelation as like God's church being for all people. All tribes, all nations. And that is a calling for us today in our church.
Yep.
Like it's not any different just because, we need to just remind ourselves that we have a responsibility to see diversity as not just a it's something that you could be interested in and you know spend a bit more time thinking about and addressing yourself, or it could be something that someone else does who's more equipped. And I think the where we need to just maybe grow in understanding is the fact that we all can play a big role in creating relationships and loving each other better. And it's something we can do in small ways and big ways. And I think it's a really good starting point just to maybe like outline some of the things that we may be perceived to be wrong or things that maybe we've mistaken in the past. It comes back to that self-critique, I think, if you're in a majority culture. And it's hard, it's uncomfortable, and it's not supposed to be something that's easy. And I think, but I think it's something that has to happen. We need to, not have guilt and not feel burdened by it. But at the same time, go, actually, no, like, this is something that needs to be addressed now. And we need to keep going and make difficult decisions and have tough conversations with friends and other people in the church.
I really do love that call to honesty and, like, honesty before God primarily, and then, where appropriate, honesty before our brother and sister. Because even, like, this week, as I've been praying about this, I felt challenged personally with how I navigate this and how I think about this. So I think if we genuinely go before God with this posture of humility and honesty, I think like he's gonna grow us. Like if we wanna be like, I wanna see the beauty and the richness of the design of your body, like expose where I've got wrong thinking, because we're all subject to this, and show me how I can grow. I think God really will be building us and creating us into this new body that he's got for us. Thank you guys, that's all really helpful. We've already started to think through some of the practical implications, but Rob, as we've been having some chats about this, you actually had some really good questions, and I don't think we're going to be able to answer everything today. This is kind of just the start of the conversation, but I wondered, did you want to just raise maybe one or two of them now, and then we can try and hash it out in real time as we think through some of these practical implications?
Yeah, so I had a few like thoughts that I've been sort of dwelling over the last few months, in particular on how we give voices to those in the church who might not have the ability to do so, particularly in relation to the context that people are in. I think we often sometimes forget the diversity of some of the people in our church and how they might come from a very different background to perhaps someone else might have had. Yeah, so some of the things I've been thinking about sort of the last few months have been sort of looking at how we as a church can best allow the space for those who might not maybe interpret scripture, or they might see parts of the Bible in a totally different lens than perhaps the majority culture might do, and how I think as a church we can really like use, because of the diverse people we do have in our church, use it as an opportunity to learn more about how dense and how big the Bible is and the character of God. I think I'd love to hear you guys and your thoughts on it, but I do often think that there's maybe we get in our own box of how we will read a piece of scripture, and we might have our whole lives have seen that scripture in that particular way because that's how we've been taught it, and because it's, for example, if you're like a white middle class person, you might have been in churches that, if you have been in those church spaces, you might have received a bit of scripture in a certain way, and I wonder whether we could like really like grow in this area of how we can maybe just give voices to those who might have just had a different experience with scripture, and allow those voices to be heard in the church, whether that's in our focus groups or in our other parts of our church life. And I think that's probably why I've been thinking about it, because I think I've realised recently how much bigger like God is than what I've known him to be. Like my experience of God is like very small compared to what he's doing in those other people's lives, and just because that's not something that I've experienced myself doesn't mean that it's not equally as valid or as amazing. So I don't know what you guys have to say about that.
Yeah, I think just as you were kind of saying that last point, it made me think of a podcast that I listen to sometimes, and I will find the name and link it below. But the guy, basically, he is a white guy who was a missionary in Burundi for, I think, maybe 20 years, like quite a long time. He fully, fully like immersed in the culture and just has such a radical like view of Jesus. Like, I think when your only option is to pray, like you've got nothing else to rely on, you've got no other safety net, you just like, it's you and Jesus. You experience him in maybe a really profound way, just because you don't have anything else to kind of lean on. And I think we can experience him in the same way, but oftentimes I reach for my bank account, or I reach for intellect, or I reach for something else, and then I kind of don't leave space for Jesus to work in the same way. And he has different people come on and just ask them about ministry and ask them about their lives, and I'm constantly like just amazed by how God is at work and just how he is ministering and how he's just powerfully being displayed. And I find it really encouraging just to kind of be exposed to some of those stories and hear testimonies. And I think it challenges my faith and grows my my belief as well. I think I'm like, oh, like that guy saw God be his rock and be his refuge and be his comfort. I'm also gonna like pray into that and be reminded that God is that for me as well. So I think hearing other people's stories and hearing their testimonies can stretch us and encourage us as well.
There has to be a posture of humility, and I think there is a danger in church that we're so obsessed with being right, and you've got to get the right answer, and are you right? That what happens is we again, it's this superiority thing. It's this, well, I've got the right interpretation of this passage, and this is the interpretation everyone must hold. And the weird thing is, and the thing that slightly unnerved me, is my culture is so different to the culture I'm reading in the Bible. And there are so many cultures in our world today that are way closer, actually, in the way they think and the way they act and their experience of life. Are way closer to the culture of Jesus and his disciples and the day, that my arrogance that would assume that me sitting in a Western individualistic materialistic culture can read the Bible and understand it completely accurately is nonsense. You know, that the very fact it's written at a different time in a different culture should make me very suspicious of my own interpretation, and desperate to learn and to listen.
Going on from what you said, like listening to different perspectives and different people from different backgrounds will help like correct biases that we might have, or potentially just enrich our like our understanding of God's word. And
yes, and the flip side of that is like, that a culture that is completely agrees completely will reinforce biases that we have. So you become an echo chamber. So I think you're right. Both are true. If you're in a diverse church where you have loads of different views, it really helps you to sharpen and get to closer to the truth. You're in a church where everyone agrees, you could be miles off the mark, but no one will know because you will agree.
And I think if we don't like bring those other perspectives into what our understanding of scripture is, I think we risk like missing the full.
Yeah.
Like I was saying, like the full depth of the scripture.
Yeah, that's right.
Like you said, for thousands of years, there's been so many different people groups who've read scripture and interpreted it in their own way. We're only reading scripture and interpreting it based on more of a, I mean, a lot of what we interpret it to be is great and really like encouraging and amazing. But I think if we were able to like in some way like embed like African or Latin American or Asian like interpretations of the text, that would be like unbelievably amazing. Oh, that'd be amazing. Like, just to be able to like to see how from an Asian perspective, for example, like the honor shame sort of paradigm, and then you've got like the Western, which is maybe a little bit more like heavy on like knowledge and the theological text being sort of a particular way, and then there's like the deliverance and justice and sort of the spiritual power which you get in a more African church. Like I think if we were able to like somehow, I don't know how, I think we do it in some respects, but I think if we could like somehow do that more and get those voices and just hear people's experiences in the church in relation to the Bible and how their experiences have shaped how they read the Bible.
Yeah,
I think that would help us to like really like learn more.
I think I feel quite privileged in that. So my parents didn't grow up in England; they grew up in India. My parents' parents were Christian, and seeing the way when we would spend time with them, the way that they would pray, the way that their faith would play out, I feel really privileged in that. That really has shaped my mindset at church, because I think, great, I can see the church in London and I can see the church in South India, and I can see how like God is so big, you know, like it's I think that's why for me it is something important and exciting to see how God can really work in any situation, in any culture, and he really can overcome these barriers, and how much we can gain, like you were saying, Rob, from different cultures, and seeing how, for example, I don't think any culture is better than any other culture personally, but I think there's always things to learn.
I mean, don't get me wrong, I love Tim Keller, like Spurgeon, and all of these guys.
Yeah,
it's amazing, and I have my like Spurgeon devotional every day, and I love it, but I feel like I've been convicted that I'm only reading people who are
absolutely
like well educated, like white men. Why am I doing that? I think it's because I'm not opening myself up to the possibility that there's other sources out there that will like potentially challenge what I already know. And I think like if I was to overcome that fear, maybe not fear, but that overcome that, just I think I'm just used to what I do. If I was to like just become more educated in other people from other parts of the world over history, I think that would be like amazing.
Yeah, and I think reading widely is one of those ways to do it, but also it's just listening well, that kind of like humility thing, because we're not calling people to live a different reality to what they're living. Like, we genuinely believe that there is beauty in each story. Like, praise the Lord that right now we are living in the fruits of having like great Christian men that went before us and who have, you know, can teach us and shape us and all that kind of stuff. Like, that is a richness that we have, and that is a good thing. That, like, praise the Lord for that. But that's not the only thing. And there, it's kind of, I really resonate with what you were saying, Lisa, like growing up in a Nigerian home, like there are ways that I've seen my parents' faith that has shaped me like remarkably. And I think have given me skills and tools to navigate life and maybe really resilient actually. Just so I'm so grateful for that heritage. But I don't expect other people to have that same experience, because we've grown up in different homes. But I think if you listen to someone, so if I like something that you might not have heard about before, before recording this, I made a joke about being covered by the blood of Jesus, and that language is very common in like a Black church Pentecostal setting, like, but actually rather than hear them be like, oh, that's really weird, or I have no idea what that's on about, like being able to listen and be like, oh, tell me more about that, what does that mean to you, what does God's protection, what does that look like, I think that will open us up to just more richness and enjoying the different stories that we have available. I think just having an openness and a willingness to hear people's experiences that are different from you can be a massive resource. So I think reading widely, but also just surround yourself with people who have unique stories and listening to them as they speak, and not kind of fleeing at the first like mention of something different to your experience. I think we can be majorly enriched by that.
And also maybe confronting that if we are putting too much onto the way that we express our faith and the way that we interpret scripture, is that now, are we in danger of that becoming our righteousness rather than our righteousness being in Christ? And I think that if we fear losing what we're familiar with, there is a danger that it has become our righteousness.
I think it's important to say as well, there is discernment required as well in the voices we listen to. Because in every culture, there are people who will teach stuff that is just not right. In every culture and every background. So we do want to be discerning. So I think your thing about Tim Keller is really interesting. It would be great to build up kind of a confidence in, here are some other voices, here are some people that actually we believe the same thing, right? We hold to the same central truths of the gospel, but the expression of that is very different. So how can we look? We have to find people that we trust, because we are called to be discerning, rather than just to kind of say, oh, let's listen to this person. Oh, he says this, let's follow that. So you've got to walk that line really carefully. But the more variety, I think you're right. The problem is, we're not very good at finding those voices.
And I think, like you said, Jonty, like we need to be careful. It's the same when we read, like if I'm reading it, like a white theologian, like you have to be careful to just because they're associated with a really well-respected theologian doesn't mean that everything's perfect. And it's the same with approaching any other author. But I think we need to just maybe remove that fear and that we're doing something that's going to completely compromise our faith, or we're going to end up in the other end of a road and we're going to be lost. And I don't think we really think, I don't know if everyone feels like that, but I think there's maybe deep down there is like a doing something that's just different could be like a negative thing. But I think we need to be just more positive about it and go actually doing something that's different and difficult and maybe outside of the norm is actually a really good thing. I think we shouldn't be afraid of it.
And I think do it in community.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, there's been times when I've come across a video or I've read an article and I'm just like, oh, I'm not sure if this is where this is coming from. I share with a friend and then we can hash it out together. So I think definitely doing it in community, it's just because Lisa and I have many of these conversations where we just open the word and we're like, okay, cool, this person said this thing, where do I see that in God's word, or does that align with what I know about God's character? And I think just having people that you do this together with makes it can really sharpen you, and I think it's a protective thing as well. So that discernment piece is very important. Guys, this has been a riveting conversation. Thank you so much for your time. I feel like we could go on all night. There's just so much to say. We've only just kind of scratched the surface, but hopefully this conversation has been both encouraging and challenging. And just because we can't say much more because of time, if there was a resource or a book or a podcast that you wanted to recommend to people, now would be a good time to do this. Any recommendations?
Yeah, there's a book called Healing the Divides by Jason Roach and Jessamine Birdsall, which gives a kind of biblical understanding and some really practical outworking of these important questions.
Great.
And I would say London City Mission, I think, are a great place to learn.
Mm.
I'm constantly learning from the guys at London City Mission. And they are, I think in London, they're one of the groups who are doing this more effectively than anyone else in terms of bringing together different groups, listening, having a lot of generosity to people with different views. So London City Mission, I think, have got a lot to teach us.
That's great.
I've got one. It's something that actually Inez had. She basically bought the book.
Who's Inez?
Sorry, Inez is my wife.
That's beautiful.
Shout out to Inez. It's called... Shout out to Inez, yeah.
We love you, Inez.
Sorry, carry on.
She loves it. It's called The New Testament in Colour. And it's basically like a multi-ethnic Bible commentary.
Mm.
Wow, that sounds great.
And it's... Yeah, there's a few authors who basically go through the Gospel, the New Testament, and they're all from different parts of the world, and they basically will, a bit like a normal sort of commentary that we might perhaps read, they just shared context from their cultural upbringings into what
That's
they're
great.
Reading. So I would definitely recommend buying it. You can get it from anywhere. So.
Great. That sounds really interesting. There's a book that I am partway through, but all I've read so far is really, really good, so I'm hoping that the rest of it will be very good. It's called Cross Cultural Servanthood, and it's by a guy called Elmer. And this is kind of more with a mission lens, but actually it's been really, really helpful for me because it kind of digs in deep with that theological basis for diversity. And, you know, he says some really helpful and challenging things. And also he just chats a lot about his experiences working cross-culturally, some of the tensions that he's seen, some of the ways in which he's failed, the things that God has taught him. It's very Christ-focused and gospel-shaped, so actually it's really encouraged me. So that's a book that I'm enjoying at the moment.
Yeah, I just also wanted to add that there's a group of us at Globe who like to think more deeply and practically about how we can be a church for all sorts of people. So if anyone is interested in chatting about that, then yeah, please do get in touch with me.
Great. And they can probably just catch you on a Sunday or email info@globe.org, and then we can get you in touch personally with Lisa. Thank you guys so much for your contributions, and thank you all for listening. Bye for now.
Bye.
Bye.